in the shower, maybe sing in the car. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it until we get told off by our spouses. But when it comes to corporate singing, it comes very naturally to us as Christians, but often not quite so much to not yet believers, apart from perhaps when it comes to sports. So if you're a rugby fan, maybe you go along to a rugby game and you sing hymns during that rugby game. If you go to a football game, maybe you sing songs of perhaps a less edifying nature, but we won't be singing any of those this morning. But we can notice, can't we, at certain points, a clear difference in terms of being comfortable in corporate singing when we go to something like a wedding or a funeral. If you go to a wedding or a funeral of a congregation mostly made up of Christians, there will be really strong, really powerful singing. But if ever you've been to a wedding or a funeral of mostly non-churchgoers, sometimes during the singing part, it can all seem very quiet. I know that I have been to weddings and funerals before, where even if you've got quite a large congregation of people, when you're singing along, you can hear individual voices in the congregation. I can always hear Hannah. I can normally hear my mum, and then I'll hear like another couple of people, and I think, okay, we're the Christians in the room. We're the ones comfortable singing loudly. And because there is a difference for us, because as Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, when we come to the Lord, when we're born again, using any other kind of language that you want to use, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in each of us, and he has an effect on us in many transforming ways. And that includes the desire to sing praises to him. And so when we come to faith, being filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians says, we seek to sing hymns. We seek to sing more contemporary Christian songs. We seek to sing songs from the Spirit. And so sometimes there are times in which you are singing and you're not singing from a well-known song, but the Holy Spirit inside of us is bringing forth a new song. But also, we can sing the Psalms. So often, when we have our Psalms, we are reading them. And I certainly wouldn't have asked Dave Cole to come up here this morning and to sing us Psalm 96. Although I don't know whether you'd have been up for it or not. I don't know whether we would have been up for it or not. I don't know. But Psalms originally were to be sung, not so much to have been said. And so as we begin this summer series in Psalms, we are looking at Psalm 96, which speaks about how we should desire to sing to the Lord a new song. With this Psalm 96, we can't be exactly sure of its context. But what certain people imagine is that it was written as a new psalm, as a new song for the opening and the dedication of the second temple. And so the Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon, but when they came back to Judah and the second temple was built, they were now free people. There was a new time, new possibilities, a new freedom to worship Yahweh again. And so it's likely that this psalm, which is really a bit of a collection of some other psalms, was put together as a psalm of praise and as a psalm of singing. And the psalm starts off with a command to sing to the Lord. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. And what's interesting is that it starts off with sing to the Lord a new song. These Jewish people in this new chapter wanted a new song to sing. But so often, whether it be Christian music or secular music, quite often we struggle to appreciate new songs. If you're the sort who likes to go to a concert, say if you like someone like Neil Diamond, or if you like, I'm just trying to think of some of the old guys. Tom Jones, thank you, Derek. Or any of those kind of people, when you go along to their concert, you don't want to hear their new experimental stuff. You want to hear the old classics. That's what you want to hear. And it's the same sometimes with our hymns and with our Christian songs as well. It's very rare that you sing a new song for the first time and you think, I absolutely love that. Or you're halfway through a new song and you think, I absolutely love that. But really, you want to be singing stuff which is familiar. And that's because singing and music does something within us, and it connects us with a nostalgia. It connects us with a memory. It connects us with a time of powerful meaning. And when we get to sing the old Neil Diamond songs or Tom Jones or whether it be some old hymns, there's that greater meaning and connection for us, which gives us a real appreciation for the old songs. But we need to remember that every hymn, no matter how old it was, at some point it was a new hymn and it was sung for the first time. Imagine the Wesley brothers in the 1700s. John Wesley was the preacher, really, and Charles Wesley was the hymnist. And if you think, maybe at some point there was a conversation between John and Charles where John said, come on, let's just sing these hymns that we already know. Stop creating these new hymns all the time. It's really frustrating trying to get to know all of these new hymns. Well, we can be thankful that Charles would have ignored that advice and kept on writing and composing hymns so that we have so many classic hymns to enjoy today. It's good for us to be singing the old hymns, but it's good for us to be singing a new song as well. We need to remember that God is a creative God. He hasn't stopped creating, but that through his Spirit, he is working through worship leaders today to bring us new songs. Our God is a creative God who is a fresh God and is a God who brings us new mercies every morning. He is creating something new. His mercies are new, and therefore there is a joy and there is a blessing in singing new hymns together. How dull and limiting would it be if we only sang hymns from the 1700s today? How wonderful is it that there are so many hymns, so many songs, thousands upon thousands that we can sing that all help to bring us into a place of worship and of refreshment and of understanding of the different facets of God, the different facets of life, and the different facets of our own emotions. The psalmist goes on to compare false gods with the one true God. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Jewish people hadn't been in their homeland. They had been in exile in Babylon. And during that time, they would have heard song after song after song of the Babylonians singing to their gods with small g's, of singing to their idols. How frustrated they must have been just hearing this lie after lie after lie and not having the freedom to be singing to the one true God. But they now find this place in freedom, find this place in the new temple where they can worship God. And we ourselves have got these songs of truth, these psalms of truth, these hymns of truth, which speak over any lies that they might be. There's some great secular music out there that I'm sure most of us really enjoy listening to. But there's some music out there which is also very damaging, because most music is telling a story. Most music is telling a narrative. And there is so much music out there which is telling a false and a lying narrative. Increasingly, there are songs which are out there which are not speaking about pure romantic love, but are speaking about lust. There are so many songs out there which are speaking about materialism and violence, painting a glamorized picture of something which is actually very dark and dangerous. We've got the wonderful gift of singing the truth about God, and that is powerful. The Jewish people find themselves perhaps in this situation where they're in the new temple, and they're not just gathering together as a holy huddle, singing these new songs and these new psalms to themselves, but rather, they, as the psalm says, they are to sing the truth to the nations. These nations which surrounded them, their enemies singing to these foreign gods. They weren't to be reclusive, the Jewish people, but they were to sing out praise and truth over the lies that were being shared. And so, in that sense, this psalm and this singing is not just for their own worship and isn't just for our own worship today, but actually worship can be a powerful evangelistic tool that God uses through his Spirit to bring people to himself. Just recently, there was a TV program called The Voice Kids. And I'm not a fan of any of these kind of programs. I just don't really get into them. But this one in particular was highlighted to Hannah because one of her old friends from up north, her son, was a contestant on The Voice Kids. And he actually got to the final, and his name is Harry. And if you want to watch it, we watched it on ITV Player, but it might be on YouTube perhaps. But what's amazing about this this boy Harry who is singing, he's only 14 years old, is that in the final of The Voice Kids, which had 10 million people watching, he sang a song about God's grace. There are a good number of 14-year-old teenage boys who have a great love and a great zeal to share the love of God with others. This boy Harry wouldn't have had that opportunity if he didn't sing. He wouldn't have been given an audience of 10 million people for him to preach a sermon. But through the grace and through the gift of singing, he was able to declare the grace and the mercy of God to 1/6 of our entire population. And so not only is it an evangelistic tool, but what is it an evangelistic tool for? It's about declaring his glory and about declaring God's marvelous deeds. As you read through this psalm, as you read through other psalms as well, you see that stories are being told of the history of Israel, of how God has intervened at certain times and rescued his people and blessed his people as well. But also, there is the promise of the future. The psalms speak of the past glories and marvelous deeds, but also of a glorious future to come. So the psalmist says, say, not among ourselves, but say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord is king. There will be a Messiah who will be a king who will return. So there's that gratitude in the past, and there is that hope for the future when we sing to God. If only we had the Old Testament, if only we had the Psalms, if only we had the Psalms to sing, we would have great cause to have gratitude and to have hope. But how much more gratitude and how much more hope can we have since Christ has come to the earth, since Christ died on the cross for us, since Christ was raised from the dead, since Christ has promised to return? There is no vague hope of the Lord somehow coming to rescue his people, some vague notion of a Messiah coming who will be the king. But we have a person to center and to focus our gratitude and our hope on, and that is Christ. Therefore, when we're singing together, we're not just singing some nice songs. We're not singing just to warm ourselves up or get ourselves in the mood for listening to a sermon. But rather, to sing is crucial in the way that we interact with God, but also in the way that we witness to God as well. I'm sharing this psalm with you today because I want all of us to understand a greater magnitude of what singing is and what singing to God is. Some of us can just mumble through songs because we're not particularly engaged with it. Some of us switch off if there's too many new hymns or particular hymns that we don't like. Some of us feel like we should be grumbling about the songs that we sing or the state of the songs that are being created today. But what a wasted opportunity. Rather than complaining, rather than doubting, rather than being disengaged, we should understand who we're singing to. And that isn't just some guy out there or some friend. It is a holy God. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. When was the last time that we trembled before the holiness of God? Or has the thought of God to us become so easy, so commonplace, so easy to digest, that we're not really embraced in what he is about and what he is doing? What a wonderful thing it would be for each of us to not be mumbling or grumbling, but for us to be trembling before our holy God. That's a challenge for whenever we sing together, to make sure that our heart's in the right place when we sing. The truth is that all of us have got favourite parts of a Sunday morning. I know a couple where the wife really likes singing. That is her absolute favourite part. I know the husband whose favourite part is really about listening to a sermon. And we've all got our favourite parts. Maybe you're the type of person who really likes to hear a sermon, even when I'm preaching. Maybe some of you, you just really love to sing. Maybe for some of you, it's about having that time of quiet. For some of you, it might be that time of prayer. I think probably for a good number of us, it's about the chat and the tea and the coffee after the service as well, which is absolutely fine. That is an important part of worshiping together as a family. But whatever our preferences might be, I'd love it if we all grow in our appreciation of what it means to sing to our holy God. Because it's amazing what we can sing about. But it's also amazing who we are singing with. I love putting some worship music on my phone, and just walking around the house, going about doing different things, worshiping God by myself. But there is a different feeling when we gather together and we worship together. It's such a wonderful gift that we take so often for granted, that we can gather together and worship and tremble before a holy God together. But not only that, we join in the choir of singing around the world. 2 billion people on this planet are singing to God in different languages, singing different songs, singing at different times of the day. But it's not just us singing here in Sidcup. It's the whole world, a third of the whole world singing praises to God. Not only that, not only is it me as an individual worshipping, not only is it us as a 100-odd people worshipping, not only is it 2 billion people worshipping, but it's also the people that have gone before us. We are surrounded, it says in Hebrews, by a cloud of witnesses. And so there are people that have gone before us, some of them who have been relatives and friends of ours, who are now praising the name of God with us. Not only is it us, not only is it the world, not only is it the cloud of witnesses, but it is even creation itself, Psalm 96 says, that joins in the worship of God. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. We can't properly understand what it means for creation to be worshipping God. We know they're not literally singing to God. But in a sense, there is that created order, worshipping God, looking forward to the return of Christ. Not only is it us, not only is it the world, not only is it the cloud of witnesses, not only is it creation, but also it is the angels. We know that the angels, day and night, are singing praises, holy, 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 to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But my favourite bit of this is not only are we singing, not only are the world singing, not only are the cloud of witnesses singing, not only is creation singing, not only the angels are singing, but God himself sings. One of my favourite verses in Scripture from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17b. If you have a Bible, it will take you 10 minutes to find it, but once you've found it, highlight it. In his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. What a beautiful picture of creation singing to the Creator and the Creator singing love to creation as well. We have creation and Creator serenading one another in a beautiful love song. And so today, let's be grateful with the songs that we have, with the songs which are still coming out as well, and be grateful for the gift of the Psalms, because we have songs to sing, songs to guide us in our worship and gratitude and hope for God. And may we be grateful for the company in which we keep when we sing together as well. We're going to finish with a final song, which is one which is familiar to us, so we can sing nice and loudly, can't we? And I love the chorus. How great is our God. Sing with me. Really sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see. Everyone will see. All the nations will see. But how great is our God. So I invite you to stand to sing.